Well, we've been considering for quite an extended time the second commandment, and particularly the fact that when we worship the Lord, we must worship him as he commands, not after the way we would like or anyone else would like. To do so would to be to provoke the Lord and would lead us in very scary direction. We would be partaking of the sin of Jeroboam, which no matter how well-intended it may have been, led to the destruction of the nation of Israel. And so it is any time when we seek to worship God any other way than he commands. And we saw together that worship wasn't just simply all of life, the way it's often called today, as if because we are people of faith that are to do everything in faith and unto the glory of God, that somehow meant everything was worship. But not everything is worship. Worship to the Lord our God is special commands and acts of obedience done to be in his presence in a very blessed and special way. We saw that true of personal worship, private worship, where the Lord Jesus tells us to go into our inner closets, where none else sees and none else hears, that we have special time alone, as it were, calling upon the name of the Lord our God. We also saw there was corporate worship, just like where we are gathered now on the day the Lord commands, in accordance with his principles, to worship him as he has directed us, even seeing that even the very aspects of a worship service are not done out of our own devising or just because they're traditional, but because these things are commanded. Though they may look quite differently in different cultures, the actions themselves are the same. But there is not only personal worship, there is not only corporate worship. Quite clearly in the scriptures, there is something we call family worship. And that's what our forefathers called it as well. There was not only the personal worship of God individually, there was not only the corporate worship of God, but indeed there was the worship of the tents of Jacob. There was, as we'll see through some different biblical examples, the priority of calling upon the name of the Lord as families, and the special judgment of God on those who would not call upon the name of the Lord as families. So we hope to consider, as we conclude the second commandment, worshiping God as families. And the first thing we want to notice is this is a very practical thing. A very practical thing. We've already considered by way of review what worship is and what worship isn't, and the way we have personal, family, and corporate worship. But notice that family worship, like with personal worship and even with corporate worship, is fraught with challenges. Each challenge is different, not only for each type of worship, but for each family and each person. Not everybody works the same shift. Not everybody is of the same ability and disposition of different times of day. You don't always think the most clearly in the morning or in the evening. For the women in our congregation who are blessed with children, it's a fight just to be able to feed the children, a fight just to be able to get sleep when you can. To somehow say artificially the time must be such for your moments alone with the Lord where you give special thought to communion and prayer and perhaps song with him, to make something binding on one person's conscience and not another would be destructive and unhealthy. Same thing when it comes to corporate worship. We worship at 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. We could worship at 8 o'clock and we could worship at 7. Doesn't make a difference. We're blessed with a building with air conditioning and fans that for now keep us cool enough. But we may have to move downstairs if things get too hot. It's what they used to do in the past. But when it comes to the actual functioning of corporate worship, what types of things did we see we do? Pray, sing, confess the Lord's name together, gather for the preaching of God's word and the giving of our tithes and offerings. These weren't optional things, and no matter what time or what place we did them, in a building, in a field, or a cave, it wouldn't make any difference. The difference is in what we would do. But the same challenges present themselves to family worship. It's quite one thing to lead family worship if you have a mother and a father and one child who is in their teens. It's quite another thing to lead family worship where you have a single mother and five children, ranging age from 3 to 15. It's a challenge. Look at the schedules people have today. Men work 12, 14 hours a day. There are men who don't come home until their children are in bed, and they rise before their wife and children do. How do they do family worship then? What steps do they need to take? Under COVID-19, people were told to stay home from work. Government even paid people to stay home. Now that changes things for family worship, doesn't it? All different types of challenges can come. And not every family's style or approach to family worship will be the same. But the practice of it and the principles of it should be the same. It's very important that when we deal with these challenges, and as we'll see, the things to do ever so briefly later, the mechanics of it, that it doesn't just depend on copying what somebody else does, or some form or some tradition, but what the Bible actually talks about, and what is best for our families and how we're to do it. Well, just noting, this must be something we take together very practically. We need to see this is biblically required. This is something that must be done. It is something that must be done. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one example. And please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just as we walk through this passage together, we'll see what's required. And we'll see further later on from 2 Timothy what appear to be perhaps the blessings of it. The Lord calls Israel to hear and primarily to teach. He says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That is the great goal, to have the Word of God in our hearts. And how does the Word of God get in our hearts, particularly the hearts of our children? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Teach them diligently. They are to be taught them, shown them, have them explained, modeled, and so diligently, regularly, consistently. "Shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them." Notice it's verbal. It's verbal. Sometimes for some men, and even for some women, they have a hard time saying. They'd rather show. And it is necessary to show, as we'll see. But they must be told. They must be told. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Notice the picture here is one of a life saturated, living out the Word of God. And as the parents doing the job of teaching, when they rise with the children, they are speaking and telling them of the things of the Lord. When they walk by the children on the way, they are talking and speaking to the children about the things of the Lord. And when they put them down to bed at night. Very simple question. When are we doing these things? How are we doing these things? In what ways are we doing these things? And this is where the practice of family worship comes through in a tremendous blessing. How many of us could take our children to our work sites and still do the job done we need to get done? How many of us could do that? Not many. How many of us, when it comes to walking and having the children with us through the day, could we do these things? As we'll see further, it's primarily the men who are responsible for this task, but it's often the mothers who are the ones that have the time with the children throughout the day. When are these things to be done? You might say, according to the text, well, all the time. But things don't just happen all the time, do they? things happen when by the grace of God we make time for them. When we make time for them. That's what the very command mandates, to do these things and make time for them. That is what family worship does. Forces us to take the time, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening, in the afternoon, both, to open God's word and speak of Him, to talk about what it means and the right practice of it. And notice how the text continues. Verse 10, this is what happens when we forsake family worship. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. If we don't do family worship, just like if we don't do personal worship or we don't do corporate worship, what will happen? We will forget God. We will not give him credit. We will not honor him. And what will we see? Our families depart from him, just like Israel did. We could go through the pages of the Old Testament and see how sure this was. We could take the time and consider it corporately with the sin of Jeroboam and see the judgment it brought. Perhaps some of us can look in our own family histories and see the problems this has brought. Maybe you come from a family where grandma, great-grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa did family worship. But what happened? Their seriousness and zeal for the things of the Lord was not passed to the children. And so maybe you grew up without any family worship. Maybe you grew up without any self-conscious calling on the name of the Lord other than going to vacation Bible school or going to Sunday school with a family friend. Maybe you come from it from another angle. Maybe your parents weren't Christians. They never taught you anything about God. And humanly speaking, by the miracle working of a divine God, it was an amazing thing that you stumbled on the Lord. You clearly see how he came and sought you out rather than you being always raised and directed to him. It's always striking. I grew up in a Christian home with a single parent. I grew up going to different churches, but we never had family worship. There was a priority of corporate worship, priority of personal worship. But families together? That was something my single mother did her absolute best to do. But when you have a single mother who's working full-time and doing school, how do you make time for these things? Further, as we'll talk further, how are you supposed to do them? So many churches have relied on custom and tradition to pass these things on. This is the way of our people. But that's not why we do things. Not out of custom and tradition. We do them because the Lord enjoins them upon us, lest we forget him. And turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this would seem to be the blessing of family worship. Certainly the fruit of family faith as practiced and lived out. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How did it get handed down? From grandmother to mother to son. It came down through the line of a family as he was taught, as he was trained, and he worshiped God as a young man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Where we find the Lord revealing unto Abraham his plan about what will happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice the Lord's reasoning as he will do so. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord will realize his plans of blessing and redemption through him teaching his children. Just as we sang, these things being passed on one generation to the next. When would these things take place? Would they take place by osmosis? No, he would be told. They would be told. They would be instructed. He would come and say, the Lord has revealed this to me. This is how we must live, and this is why. Turn with me further to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25. Where we find the Lord making very clear again what happens when we as families do not serve the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the warning here in verse 25, he says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Notice in the crying out to bring judgment, what characterizes these people that do not follow the Lord? Their families. Their families do not call upon thy name. Doesn't say their people, though that might be implicit with families. It doesn't say they as individuals, though families are made up of individuals. The focus is on the family. We are to worship as families. We need to remember this not only biblically, and we could multiply scriptural examples. Please take a look at the insert in the bulletin. Please take a look at the directory for family worship. There's some practical Christian guides, one even up here on family worship. You'll find tremendous biblical support for gathering together as a family to worship the Lord our God. But if we don't do it, we will face God's judgment. And if you doubt that, not only consider the scriptures, but look at our culture. The family is all but destroyed. The devil has basically done his work. How many people do we know where we see a father and a mother and children living together, honoring the Lord? You might look around and say, well, we have a church full of them. All you have to do is travel just a bit and you will find not this. You'll find everything else. Churches, by and large, are radically individualized. Everything is based upon us as individuals, not families. The corporate dynamic is between the congregation as a whole and the individual, not the families and the place and calling of the family. As we'll see a bit further, especially the head of the household. How patriarchal, how sexist, but nonetheless, how biblical. That the man is the head of the woman and the head of his house, and he is responsible for his wife and for his children. As we'll see further, to be the one to teach and the one to care. It's biblically required. But how is it to be practiced? What are we to do in family worship beyond what we've seen from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is focused on teaching, focused on talking, practical life examples as the day goes through, home decorations, and the practical fitting life showing forth that word? Well, what do we find in some of the examples of Scripture about family worship? Well, we saw in Genesis chapter 18, it was Abraham. He'll reveal it to Abraham, who will show it to his children. Turn with me to the book of Job. the book of Job. I should say, as we consider these examples, this first one from Job chapter 1, it would perhaps be enough to reason simply from the fact that the man has the authority over his wife and over his children in Scripture to draw the conclusion, of course, he must be the one to teach, and he must be the one to instruct, that he must be the one to lead in family worship, or perhaps delegate it, depending on the situation. That would be enough to reason from the principles. But consider the example from Job chapter 1, verse 5. And so it was, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And some believe that the emphasis here is not on him doing this off by himself, but he is gathered with his children. He is gathered with his family, and he worships with them. That Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus did Job continually. He gathers together with his children, and they have family worship together, even sacrifice here. What a message that must have sent. What a model that must have been. As the father led his children in worship. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Notice what characterizes him. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What does he do? He is known for a man who leads his family in godliness, and he is the one doing it. Perhaps you remember the great exhortation of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This fitting practice begins with the men of the house. We are the ones to teach. We are the ones to lead. We are to be the spiritual fathers of our families. Some people even develop it further. You might say, we are the prophet, priests, and kings of our households. Indeed, all God's people are prophets, priests, and kings because they are Christians and are the recipients of the Spirit of Christ. But there is a special responsibility for us to train our children and our households. Maybe something comes to your mind. What if there isn't a man in the household? What if there isn't a man in the household? What if the man left? And it's the mother. Then it's her job to do it. Then she has to do a work that shouldn't first and foremost be hers. It should be the man. But because he is derelict in his responsibilities, it's left to her to do her best. And if you've ever known any women who raise children on their own, doing the jobs of both parents is extremely hard. Not just discipline, but leading in spiritual life and spiritual matters as well. No, this falls to us. In the writings of our forefathers, they talk about going through other sections of Scripture, that it's to be practiced in love, consistently, bringing the teachings of the Scriptures to bear on the needs of individual family members, and making application to the family and even to the culture today. It's our responsibility to do this. Well, how is it to be done? How is it to be done? Principally, it should be the men of the household, but how is it to be done? Well, following the example of Deuteronomy chapter 6, following the fruit of God owning it, following the positive example of Timothy rather than the negative example in Deuteronomy 6, following the different injunctions we've seen, it should be done in such a way that the whole family is directed to and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the scriptures are opened in such a way that as you read them and as you discuss them, it is He, their need for Him, and their need to serve Him that comes out first and foremost. Well, what is the best way to do that? Quite simply, the best way to do that is to open to where the Lord Jesus is to be found. Taking them fishing so you can talk to them one-on-one may be helpful. Spending time walking in the woods might be a good idea. But if you're to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the glories of His person and work, to train them in the fear of the Lord, lest they go astray, read the Bible with them and apply it to them. And that is not easy. That is hard on many levels. It's hard just for the consistency of it. Brothers, how often don't we have busy schedules? How often don't they change depending on what our employers may need to call on? It's going to require a great deal of commitment. And that's why Deuteronomy 6 says we must be diligent. So whether we rise up early to prepare, whether we get up early so we can have devotions with our family and for breakfast time, whether we make sure before we go into work, we touch bases with our wives and say, we need to make sure and do family worship when I get home. So keep the kids up for an extra 15 minutes. You do your best to make it happen. You do your best to make it happen. And brothers, we will need the help of our wives. I have to confess, and if we're all honest, I think we would put our hands in our own bosoms and say, I didn't make it the priority I should have. I forgot. I needed to be a reminder. I wasn't diligent. And our wives, who, if we've been blessed with women who are spiritually minded, may say, why haven't we done family worship? Is there a way we can get back in this habit? Don't snap at them. You will feel frustrated. You will feel like a failure. Because we were, and we are. But remember, we need their help. And if you are the wife of a man who loves the Lord Jesus, make sure you speak to him in such a way as much as possible to encourage him. We, as men, carry around a tremendous amount of burden and thought about so many different things, about the Lord, about our families, about our work, and we feel our own failures tremendously hard. And one word from the woman we love, one word from the woman we look to respect us and support us that seems critical, depending on the temperament of the different brothers, can be crushing. So be patient with us. This is why perhaps the Lord has given you to us as helpmeets, so we would be able to do this work. To read scripture, spend time with our families, and apply it. But also we could say, and this is something our forefathers have often highlighted, it's something the church historically has always done, and we could spend some time in Old Testament examples about times of spontaneous praise or worship, or even the very purpose and structure of the Psalms themselves as they were used in different aspects of worship. But to sing. Some of the families I've known that have been the most blessed in their times of family worship sing. They don't just read. They read, they seek to apply the Word of God, and they sing. I will be the biggest advocate for psalm singing as families you will ever find. But the regulations in the scriptures for family worship are not nearly as clear as the regulations for corporate worship. So whatever you choose to sing in your family worship, sing those things which are edifying, strengthening, encouraging, and above all, that will help you understand the Lord Jesus as the scriptures bring him out to us. Really, that is what family worship should look like. Like that definition of worship we've considered so many times. You're seeking to obey the Lord. You're seeking to come into his special presence. And you're seeking to do so with commanded acts of obedience. Not just all of life. But like there is personal worship and corporate worship, so we need to worship as families. It's clearly biblically required. We feel the effects of it if we do not do it. And our culture is screaming for this while they push it away. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to meet men who didn't have a father in their life. And then they meet a man who is a biblically faithful father, who cares for his children, and even does things like conducting family worship. Their minds are blown. And they wish they would have had this. You could say further, children, when you have family worship, don't take it for granted. Sometimes it's hard to listen to your mom or dad read the Bible. Sometimes you may feel like the questions they ask aren't the most fitting or the most relevant. Sometimes it's hard to sing the songs, or just sometimes you really don't want to. You want to get down from the table and go play with your toys. Do it anyway. The Lord will bless it to train you, to strengthen you, to help you. It will be honoring to Him as you obey, and He indeed will bless it. We could say further, as some have put it, be consistent. Be consistent. The effect is cumulative. Like with individual worship, like with corporate worship. Do not expect amazing lightning bolt moments through the discipline of family worship one-off. Don't think because you struggled through it one time, there's no point in it. And don't think because it went extremely well another time, well, now's a good time to stop. Keep going through. Keep going through. And we could say further by way of application, but not only, children, should you make sure and pay attention, not only indeed should we be diligent, but when it comes to family worship, we should always seek to remember and keep the right focus of what we're trying to do. Follow God's commands, that we would train our children in His fear. So when it doesn't work one way, when the schedules change, when we backslide and we need encouragement to start doing it again, start doing it again. If something isn't working, change it so it does. It might be different than the way your father, your grandfather, or another pastor taught you. But there is no magic recipe for it. There are biblical principles to be followed and a discipline. But what works for your family won't necessarily work for another. My family, we get up in the morning and I take us through a portion of the Old Testament together as we read it. The children all take turns reading it, depending on the size. And then I talk about it, and we pray about it together. And then, after lunch, if I'm home, read a proverb or two, talk about it, pray about it. And we used to use a very literal version of the Psalms of David and Meter, and we sing a psalm from that. It's a tremendous blessing because I have a wife who can actually do that. She can read music. Not everybody can. And then, Lord willing, in the evening, if we have the time and all is well, we read a portion from the New Testament at the table and close in prayer. Some of you may not even be home with your families that much, and you'll need to fight for one time. And the one time you'll have to think, what's the best way to use this, depending on what the level of the attention is? How tired is everybody? How do you tie in things? Maybe singing will be better because it'll rejuvenate their ideas, pull in their attention. Can do many different things, many different ways. And myself, the elders and the deacons would love to talk to you about this if you have questions on how to do it. And Lord willing, as we visit you in your homes from time to time, formally or informally, do not be surprised if we ask you about what you're doing in family worship. Because it will come up. Not because we want to expose anyone, but so we can all grow together. We can all grow together. This is a very difficult thing, but it's a very blessed thing, and something we need to always discipline ourselves to do as families. Children, I want you all to look at me, children. Everybody see me? When your mom and dad do family worship, ask them questions. When they read the Bible at the dinner table, when they pray with you at bedtime, ask them questions. Ask them to tell you what it means. Encourage them. They need it. And so do you. We all do. And if we're not reading the Bible in our homes, as families, you can ask your mom or dad, why not? And you can encourage them too. And you know what? It'll be a very blessed thing, even though it'll be very hard sometimes, to learn about the Lord together, to sing as the Lord would help the fathers of our church seek to raise you in the fear of the Lord. Please, as we close, remember, we need to give this a tremendous priority. In our culture, this is something that's falling to pieces, if not entirely ignored, even in the Christian culture. And we should do it because it's biblically enjoined to us and so amazingly helpful. And because there is a tremendous amount of resources. And above all, there is a fullness of the grace and empowerment of the Spirit of Christ to do this and to honor our God so in it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, help us to call upon Thy name, not just as men or women or boys or girls, not just as a congregation, but as families, that we indeed in our own homes would seek to worship in spirit and in fear, call upon Thy name, pray, read, and sing. And forgive us, Lord. And I pray Thou would forgive me. For so often, we as the heads of households do not make this the priority it should be. Remember our wives, Lord, and grant them grace to help us. And give wisdom, Lord, to be able to practice the principles and requirements of family worship in a way that is best fitting. And even as Brother Tyler was able to open from James and the Sermon on the Mount, that we would not judge, but rather, Lord, we would seek to obey and put Thy commandments into action. Heavenly Father, we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.